dynamics, framework, and outworking of backsliding. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
When you come to a section like this and God for a season withdraws to let us learn about the human heart and how much we really need him, you know what that produces in the Bible? It's called a book. It's called a certain book called what? Lamentations. That's what this births.
Even in the midst of backsliding, God is at work. That is one of the takeaways in today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to the program. We're back in Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 through 31. Backsliding exposed is the title of our message. Jacob finds himself in the middle of this. And as we pick up our time together today, Pastor Chris has us looking at the fact that Jacob, in the midst of backsliding, doesn't want to return. Well, now that's a familiar feeling. Let's explore that further, shall we? Here's Pastor Chris.
It's almost as if the man is fighting to come home, fighting against God. He just won't come to the Lord. This is the imagery. He just won't come back to him. How much of a problem is that? How often does the preacher say, come? Remember when Jesus constantly was standing up and he'd say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the preacher publishes that. He says that, come to Jesus, believe in Jesus. How many people just stop short? How many people won't come? So this lie starts and Jacob is launched back into the old self. I mean, we're back into scheming Jacob. He then reverts back to doing whatever he wants. He refuses to come to the Lord. He creates a different house for worship. But here's where I think the real offense is. In this intense struggle to come home, he's fighting. It just seems like he doesn't even want to come home to the Lord. It just seems like he really doesn't want to come home to him. It's almost as if he really doesn't want to leave what? The world. How do you get this far and then blow it? I mean, have you ever wondered, am I going to live this whole life and then on my deathbed absolutely blow it and lose it? All of you have had some kind of thought like that. You have a backslidden saint here right now. Backslidden. One pastor said he stopped 20 miles short of obedience. 20 miles. He wanted God and mammon. It's amazing the other night at Impact with our young people, how many of the young people said, you know, Pastor, Jacob's been so fascinating to study because I relate to him. I relate to him. It's my life, up and down. It's wonderful to hear young people say that. God comes to us and he loves us and he's committed himself. From the beginning, he said, I'm going to bring you home. And look at how you treat him. That's what just grabs me here. Look at how you treat him. You'd rather go do something else today. You'd rather take a vacation from him today than be in worship. And he works relentlessly and makes such progress. I mean, he has been progressing, this man. How much has he progressed you in the course of life? Where would you be today if he had not progressed you? And then you work to tear it down. How many lies have we told to our brothers and that really do hurt them? And how much are we holding tight to this world and desperately trying to root ourselves in it, trying to find happiness? And then we try to join the worship of the Lord with that. I mean, we try to say, hey, I went to church today. I did my duty. I Elohe Israel. And yet, we really haven't returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We go through what we call dry periods, periods of real backsliding. And deep down, here's the question that I'm posing today. What if God said, go? What if God says, okay, you want it, you got it. You want that really in your life? Go ahead. Go ahead. To him who thinks he stands, take heed what? Lest he fall. And I think at this point, what we have in Genesis chapter 34 is a kind of withdrawal that the Westminster Confession is talking about to show us that we would, remember the goal, understand our hearts, understand the hidden strength and deceitfulness of sin, and that God lifts the restraint here and lets Jacob taste a little bit of it. Why do I say that? Because God's name's not even mentioned in the whole chapter. It's mentioned in chapter 33, and it's mentioned again in chapter 35, but you have nothing in this whole event, this whole section, that mentions him. And in fact, what is the first thing that happens in chapter 35? Jacob finally dumps his idols. He's been carrying them the whole time. Everyone, get rid of your idols in the camp. What do you mean? God's been carrying you the whole time, and you're still carrying around those things and worshiping them? You got to be kidding me. And there's no mention of him in chapter 34. And I believe, in fact, this is one of the worst moments of his life to teach us what a dark moment looks like. In fact, in chapter 35, again, God's going to have to come and say, did you catch that? In chapter 35, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. He had already changed it. And it's almost as if the Lord's coming along and saying, I already did this. Stop. Stop. Do you know who you are? And the Bible goes back and forth using sometimes Israel and sometimes Jacob, I think, to make this point. Kind of Romans 7. So, now we get to the ugly. It's already ugly. But here's the ugly part. Now Dinah, verse 1, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women or daughters of the land. Jacob has pitched his tent where he should not be. And now, it sounds a little bit like Lot, doesn't it? Now his only daughter wants to go check out the daughters of the land. Notice it's not the men. She wants to have friends. She wants to see what's going on. She's intrigued with it. So she goes out. And what obviously happened is she connected with many of these daughters, for they were must have been somewhere at a party or whatever, and Shechem sees her. Shechem was the great prince, son of Hamor. And obviously a whole city had been named after this guy. Dad really favored this son. He was the most honorable in the house. And in the course of things, he takes her, and he violates her. The verbs are strong here. He seized, he lay, and he humiliated. It was aggravated rape. And I think it's proper at this point to stand back and you know, people see these terrible things happen in life. And what inevitably is the great question that we hear when something awful like this happens? Where is God in something like that? He could have prevented that. In fact, he did prevent it before. When Sarah was taken into the arms of Pharaoh, he plagued them. And this is what would have happened to Sarah. She would have been raped. God stopped it. And the question then is, well, why didn't God stop it? And maybe the right question is not where is God? The question is, where's Jacob? Isn't it? Why does God leave his children to face things at times in this life? The Westminster says two reasons: that we would be humbled, that we would learn to depend upon him, but then this, that we would be more careful in the future against the occasions of what? Sin. He has no idea how dangerous this world is. All this man has known in the course, now think of your lives for a minute. All this man's known in the course of his life is God's blessing. All this man has known is God's care, shielding care. I mean, this is the Psalms. He shields us. He guards us. He hedges us in. Job realized this. Satan realized this with Job. What's the danger when that's all you've known? A kind of naivety, isn't it? You become incredibly naive and you kind of become careless about sin. El Elohe Israel, I've got church. Our children this morning are so blessed to be nurtured in the Christian home. And think of how nurtured they are in the course of things as we have it set up here. You're born, you're given the sign of baptism. They're set apart to God as holy. That they're raised in Christian homes of parents who are nurturing them and caring. And then we spend a lot of money to send them to the Christian school, right? I mean, that's the thing that often happens, that we put them in the Christian school to try to really shield them and protect them and give them a Christian education. What happens? At some point, do they really take seriously the problem of sin when all they've known is this kind of shielding? What begins to look really attractive to them? Isn't there a danger in this environment that we create that we don't really ever see the problem of the human heart? Do they have any idea of the antithesis? Did Jacob knew what it meant that God had separated him out to be holy? Did Jacob understand that? Did Jacob understand what it meant that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? Do we understand that? I think the most painful thing about this is that when the news was made known to him about what happened to his daughter Dinah, we read in verse 5, now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace. And you know how that should be translated. Jacob was silent. Look, in this culture, you never let your daughter roam around unchaperoned, especially if she's at marriageable age. That's like letting your daughter who grew up in Hemet walk around in Amsterdam. Be awful. Here's what's more painful. This is the unloved daughter. This is the wife who Jacob did not love. This is the daughter of unloved Leah. So Jacob hadn't loved his wife. Now he doesn't love his daughter. No cry out. No shepherding. No care. This covenant child was abused by men. Men, do you shepherd your daughters? Starts with friends. She went out to see the daughters of the land. And now the ultimate happens. Trust me, the devil's eye is on our families. This is why in these events you have major princes and pharaohs coming after these women. Shechem longs for her. He doesn't just use and abuse. Now he wants her. His soul is drawn to her. He loves this woman. He speaks tenderly to her. Shechem sees this father. You go get him, Dad. You go get her, Dad. I want her. So two things happen at this point. A great proposal is made. And Hamor speaks with them saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. They come to Jacob. Give her to him. To be his wife, make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open, dwell, get property. Now that's not true because when they went back to convince the city, they said, it'll all be ours. They're not noble, but the unwritten character who's just stepped into the scene is who? Satan. Who in Genesis chapter 3, God separated out the seeds as they're entering the land. What does Satan desperately want to do right now? He wants to mingle the whole thing up and extinguish them. Obliterate the distinction of Israel. You see the three sworn enemies here? You have the world, the devil, and our own flesh. So Shechem asks for Dinah's hand, and Jacob's silent. Just silent. I mean, just silent. Doesn't stand up for the Lord's covenant. Doesn't stand up for his distinctiveness. Doesn't outrage and cry about what they did to the daughter. You see why this is hard this morning? Jacob's name means deceit, and now, lo and behold, it's passed right on into the sons. Notice what happens. They propose a plan here. We can't give you Dinah, they say. The sons now take over negotiations. We can't give you Dinah. Why? Because you're all uncircumcised. You're all unclean. But I'll tell you what, if you will go and you will circumcise all of the males in your nation, we will give you Dinah as wife. Remember what circumcision was? A sign and a seal of God's covenant of what? Grace. A sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith, a sign of salvation. They take the holy sign and they make it something to accomplish genocide. Can you imagine inviting Escondido in, baptizing them all, and then wanting to kill them? Shechem is so excited. Verse 19, he takes delight in Dinah. They go to the gate of the city. They speak to the whole city. The men are at peace with us. Come, let's do it. They'll be one with us. They all heeded. And as they're sitting there in pain on the third day, Simeon and Levi take swords and they come in and they hack them. They utterly destroy them. In Humboldt County, when I grew up, there was the terrible Indian Island Massacre. I remember reading about that, where a lot of the loggers and a lot of those who were settling came in with axes and destroyed them. House to house, screaming wives, screaming children. This sin was returned with the worst kind of revenge I've ever read about in the scriptures. In Holy Family here, the Holy Family, lies, deceit, disobedience, no leadership, no love, hatred of enemies, not a blessing to nations, genocide, and it ends with Jacob bewailing that he now is not going to be liked in the land. You know how many times I is used here in how this ends? You have brought trouble on me, Simeon and Levi, by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. My numbers are few. I shall be destroyed, I and my household. I mean, it's all about me. No concern for his God. Didn't Christ change his name? After this name change, Jacob is used 45 times. Israel is used 23. And I think it's telling us something. Simeon and Levi say, should they treat our sister like a prostitute? Should they? On his deathbed, Jacob will curse his sons. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men. In their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Wow. Now, I told you, what a mess. Are you angry? Are you offended? If I didn't cause some kind of offense today, or there's two options. I didn't do my job or you weren't listening. Let's believe I did my job. There's a verse now you see that takes on a whole new meaning. The human heart, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why is God telling us about this morning? He's opening up a window into the life of Jacob to show you, what if he completely withdrew? What if God in your lives completely withdrew from you? You would absolutely ruin your lives. And here's the problem this morning. Everyone's thinking, where's gospel, Pastor? I'm trying to find it. I'm trying to find it here. And I think that's the point. That if God had let it remain like this, be done. The nations would come and slaughter them. But he doesn't. And when you come to a section like this and God for a season withdraws to let us learn about the human heart and how much we really need him, you know what that produces in the Bible? It's called a book. It's called a certain book called what? Lamentations. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You've redeemed my life. That's what this births. You know what Jacob's going to say at the end of his life? He's standing in front of Pharaoh. Here's what he says. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. I made terrible mistakes in life, and it caused me a lot of grief. Few and evil, it did not compare to Abraham and Isaac. I was a mess. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. You understand why Romans says that in his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed, that he might demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't just let this go. He passed over it for a time, and the fierceness of his wrath was poured out on the right time on his beloved son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate his immense justice and that he can even freely acquit somebody like Jacob who does this and the sons who do this. And if God revealed this kindness and this wickedness in the life of Jacob, if God could say all over the Old Testament, the God of Jacob is with us, and he inspired that so that you could take that. The God of Jacob is with us. You know what that means for you this morning? He can deliver you too. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you could do that could empty the cross of its power. And that he loves to freely acquit. He loves to freely justify all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God never quits on us. And if God revealed this kind of wickedness in the life of Jacob, and say this over and over again, then he says the same to you today. Don't tarry in coming home to me. Why do you want to flirt with all that? Why do you want to stay out there and open yourself up to that? Don't dabble, don't taste, don't touch. Come out, be holy. I am your God and you are my people. I'll finish the work, but you don't want to experience this. Come to Bethel. Sing his praises, for he still will bring Jacob there. And he promises all of you this morning that he will bring everyone home who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He'll bring you home. If you can have hope in this kind of mess, you can have hope in your life that nothing indeed can separate you from his gospel love. Amen.
I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise held out to us from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and an amazing promise in the midst of deep backsliding, as we're seeing today. You got Abounding Grace Radio, Pastor Chris Gordon taking us to God's Word that we might grow and abound in His grace. Chris will be back in just a moment to close out our time today with a word of prayer, but I'd like to leave you with our contact information. If you'd like to get a hold of us for any reason at all, maybe you're looking to be a part of this ministry financially, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe it's prayerfully. Again, please let us know. If you've got a question or comment, I'll tell you how you can reach out to us and send that question our way, and we'll do our best to get Chris behind a mic to answer it just for you. Here's our contact information. First, our phone number, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. You can visit us online at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. And consider that somewhat like a diving board into other platforms that we are on. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Again, all of those platforms are available through our website, agradio.org. If you'd like to lick a stamp, send us a letter. The address is Abounding Grace Radio, Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Now, as mentioned, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, it's as simple as opening up your smartphone, accessing the Voice Memo app, and recording that question along with your name and where you're calling from, and then emailing it from the Voice Memo app to us, questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. If we use your question on the air, we'll let you know when. As promised, now let's return to Pastor Chris once again as we close out today's broadcast with a word of prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us hope in the midst of this and for not forever departing after Genesis 34 from your servant. And thank you for completing the work that you said you started in us. Give us the faith to believe you, the faith to trust you, to walk according to your revealed will, to treasure what you treasure, to desire what you desire, but also, O Lord, to love to be where you are, to love to come home, to want to come home, to not root ourselves here. We're pilgrims. And may we remember that you have called us out to proclaim your praises so that we are no longer mastered by the darkness, but are guided in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondido.org. URC.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.